Wonder if I could have you turn with me, please, to the 11th chapter of Matthew. It's on page 816 if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. If you haven't gotten one, if you're visiting with us, please make sure you get one. We'd like for you to have a copy of the scripture. Question before the house today is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? In March of 2006, four men, Jack Dorsey, Evan Williams, Biz Stone, and Noah Glass, created an online social networking service, and they called it Twitter. It was launched 4 months later in July of that year, and Twitter enables users to send short 140-character messages. You can send them, you can read them. They call these short messages tweets. Registered users can read and post tweets. Unregistered users can only read them. The service has gained an astonishing worldwide popularity. There are over 500 million users worldwide, and every day they post over 300 million tweets. Explaining the name, Jack Dorsey said, "We came across the word Twitter, and it was just perfect. The definition was, quote, a short burst of inconsequential information and chirps from birds." And that's exactly what the product was. Inconsequential chirps. Twitter's based on the idea of having followers. Devoted group of people who faithfully read whatever happens to cross your mind and you tweet out. Bragging rights comes from the number of followers you have, and sometimes celebrities boast of followers numbering in the millions. But sometimes these numbers are fraudulent. There's something called a Twitter bot. It's a computer program, and it automatically posts, tweets, retweets, and follows whatever Twitter program you program it to do, Twitter account rather. So these false accounts rapidly build up a large number of followers who actually don't exist. Twitter has responded that fewer than 5% of its accounts are fraudulent. The vast number of accounts do consist of followers that really do read and hang on every word that somebody else tweets out, even if it's about brushing their teeth, eating at a restaurant, or voicing a 140-character opinion on whatever the controversy of the day might be. How, oh how, did we ever get by without knowing every little thing that someone else might think? And following is easy. All you have to do is listen for your phone to chime, take it out, and in just a few seconds, read the latest dope. Now let me switch gears. Nearly every day in the city of Jerusalem, people walk a winding route through that city called the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering. This route is believed by many to be the path that Jesus walked on his way to the crucifixion. Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but the real path that Jesus walked on his way to the crucifixion is some 15 or 20 feet below the level of the current pavement. And they don't tell you this, but from time to time, due to construction or something or other, some of these stations have been moved. Nevertheless, every single day in Old Jerusalem, this path is followed both by religious people and non-religious, sometimes even by atheists. And sometimes these people can't really express themselves just exactly why they want to walk this route. Something in them just wants to walk where Jesus walked. Now, the Gospels talk about following Jesus, but it means more than just simply listening to whatever is on his mind or physically walking where he walked. Jesus did challenge people with these words, "Follow me," from Matthew chapter 9. "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men," in Mark chapter 1. And it did involve physically following Jesus and listening to what he had to say, but it meant so much more than that. And as people came to understand exactly what Jesus meant by these words, "Follow me," many of them became discouraged, many of them became offended, and they turned away from him and followed him no more. You find that in John chapter 6 and verse 66. So what does it really mean to follow Jesus? The answer to that is found in all four of the Gospels, the first-hand eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. The full answer to the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus, is found by reading the Gospels and the entire rest of the New Testament. But let me summarize for you this morning, in Jesus' words, what it really means to follow Jesus. And first of all, it means you come to him. And here is where I want you to look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Familiar words, one of my favorite passages. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, "Come to me." He didn't say, "Come to God." He didn't say, "Come to the temple." He said, "Come to me." When I was in the seventh grade, I developed my first serious crush on a girl. I was a new kid in a new town, a new school. I only had one other good friend that year. He had a crush on a girl too. And we learned what classes they took and when they went to their lunch break. We found out where they lived and what their phone numbers were. We never used it. We found out if they went to the football games and the basketball games and so on. But we never actually went up to them and talked to them. I mean, horrors. It made us blush through our pimples. In that day, before the internet and Google searches, we tried to learn as much as we could about these girls, but we never actually tried to talk to them. And no, we weren't stalkers. We didn't ever get that close. I say that to say Jesus called us to come to him, not a church, not a denomination, not a ritual. I'm a Baptist. I believe baptism is important, but Jesus didn't call people to a ritual or a ceremony, even ones as simple and meaningful as baptism and the Lord's table. The only reason I'm married today is that at some point, by the grace of God, I actually worked up enough courage to step up to the girl and talk to her. And the day I finally, awkwardly, nervously talked to Rayanne about maybe sometime, if she thought it was a good idea, possibly us going out, you know, to see a play or something together, after a couple of minutes, she looked at me and said, "Are you asking me out on a date?" And I thought internally, "I'm trying, lady. Can you work with me here a little?" And a few years after that, I stepped up to her again in front of witnesses at a church. And I said, "I do." And by the grace of God, she said, "I do." But we would have never been married if I had gone to her piano recitals or to her church or to her parents' house, but never actually came up to her. And you will never be a follower of Jesus if you go to church or you go to Bible studies or you take part in religious ceremonies, but you never come to Jesus. Jesus didn't invite us to come to church. He didn't invite us to come to a philosophy or a system of ethics or a way of life. He didn't even invite us to a brand of religion. He calls us to himself. And the question is, have you come to Jesus? What it means to follow Jesus is that, first of all, you come to Him. Second of all, it means that you believe in Him. The Bible says this about Jesus. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In that day, in that culture, a person's name meant their reputation. It meant everything meaningful about that person. So what then does it mean to believe in Jesus' name? It means believing everything that Jesus claimed to be. It means believing everything that Jesus proved Himself to be. It means believing everything that the Bible presents Him to be. So then the question becomes, who or what did Jesus claim to be? To summarize it, He claimed to be God in the flesh. John's gospel starts out with these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's the mystery of the Trinity: three but one. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A few verses later, John writes this: and the Word, a title for Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. Jesus Christ is God's final, definitive Word. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the giver of life and light. Jesus Christ is all of the glory of God veiled in a robe of human flesh. And Jesus Christ makes known to us this invisible, unseen God because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. This is what is meant by Jesus' name. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. And when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," that promise was not an invitation for you to believe in Jesus, quote, however you conceive Him to be. Your conception of Jesus or my conception of Him is inconsequential. What matters is, who was He really? And the answer is, He is God in the flesh. Do you believe in Him? Just recently, Justin Bieber told Rolling Stone magazine, "I just want to live like Jesus." And then he immediately said, "I hope that doesn't sound weird." He also said that he didn't want to go to church because churches are too judgmental. And then he said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Taco Bell makes you a taco." Okay, let's deal with the lesser issue first. What if I was to say to one of the guys in here, "You know, I love you, man. I think you're great. I love hanging out with you, but I can't stand your wife. She's a hag, man. I don't know how you ever put up with that." Listen, if this man loves his wife, you've got a problem on your hands. You can't be his friend and say offensive things about his wife. Justin Bieber was right that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But that doesn't mean you can throw church away. A church, the word means a called out assembly of believers in Jesus. In a practical way, we have been called out this morning from what we would have ordinarily been doing, maybe sleeping, maybe working, maybe doing some recreation. We've been called away from that to gather together in Jesus' name to worship Him. In a deeper sense, it means that we have been called out of our old lives to Him. I mean, look around this room. You talk about a variety of people. The only thing that unites us is Jesus. He's called us to Him. But no church is perfect. Come on. Not even Jesus' original 12 disciples met that standard. What makes you think we will do any better? But Jesus expected us to gather together for worship, to fellowship, to do outreach to those who don't believe on Him. In fact, we are commanded together. Did you know the Bible tells Christians we're to provoke one another? Baptists are good at that. But it says we're to provoke one another to love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Steve Brown likes to say church is like porcupines cuddling together for warmth in the wintertime. It hurts, but sometimes it's too cold out there to do anything different. Folks, you know what's going on out there. This is not the time to look, and if we start looking for little imperfections in each other, we'll find one in every single person here, me first. But we need each other. We're better together. Jesus said, no, the church isn't perfect, and this side of heaven it never will be. But watch how you talk about the church. Remember, you're talking about someone else's bride. But second, and more importantly, it is a worthy goal to want to live like Jesus. But I wonder if Justin Bieber or anyone else who says things like that really knows what that means. Living like Jesus means more than just trying to be kind to other people, trying to be forgiving and so on. There was a man who wrote a letter. It's called An Open Letter to Justin Bieber About Living Like Jesus. It was published in Charisma Magazine, Michael Brown. And he had a testimony about how God had called him to Jesus, how he came to Jesus out of a life of drugs and so on. And he wrote this letter to Jesus to Justin Bieber, and he says, I don't know that he'll ever get to see it. That would be a miracle, he said. But among other things, he said, Justin, living like Jesus means you wouldn't cheat on your girlfriend. It also means you wouldn't sleep with your girlfriend either until you married her. And it means she wouldn't even be your girlfriend if she didn't love Jesus too. You see, following Jesus changes everything. When it comes down to it, we can't live like Jesus. He is the sinless Son of God. The most we can do is believe on Him and trust Him for forgiveness of our sins, and then surrender to His lordship over our life. And that brings us to this. Following Jesus means you keep His commandments. Now listen, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And He said, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, part of our mission as a church is to teach others what Jesus said to do. In what is called the Great Commission, it appears 5 times in the New Testament. First time in Matthew 28, Jesus told us not only to go tell others about Him and hopefully get them to believe in Him, not only to baptize those who believe, but He also said that we were to be teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He didn't say, go get them to believe in me, dunk them under the water, and then I really don't care what they do after that. He does care. He's told us how to live. He gave us commandments. We're not saved by keeping those commandments. We're saved by believing in Him. But if we really have believed in Him, we will want to learn what He said to do and keep the commandments that He gave us. You want to prove to others that you love Jesus? Forget bumper stickers and t-shirts. Forget lapel buttons. Forget praying piously in public or weeping when you give your testimony. Keep his commandments. Do what he said to do. This is proof that you love Jesus. Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And then he spoke these words of warning, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I've run across this image before. There is a horrible figurine of Jesus Christ that had its origins in the 1999 irreverent comedy Dogma. It's called Buddy Jesus or Buddy Christ. It depicts him grinning, winking, pointing, giving the thumbs up sign. In the movie, it was the idea of a priest portrayed by George Carlin. That tells you right there the tone of the movie. An effort to popularize Catholicism with a younger, hipper crowd. They thought that a crucifix was too grim, you know, and that this might make Jesus appeal to a broader demographic. Now, folks, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and it's a good thing. He is the friend of sinners, but he is not your buddy Christ. He is Lord and God. Before him, we are to bow the knee and submit our wills. We can't pick and choose which of Jesus' teachings we'll keep as though we were going through an a la carte line choosing vegetables or desserts. If we really believe in him, we will want to keep his commandments. If we really love him, we will want to do what he said. And I have to say this in our current culture. If you want to follow Jesus, it means you uphold Jesus' teachings about marriage. Martin Luther said that if preachers preach all of the Bible and all of the gospel except wherever the world is opposing it and creating a controversy, then that preacher is a coward and not doing his job. In the current controversy over the definition of marriage, which our Supreme Court supposedly settled with their recent ruling on gay marriage, in reality, what they have done is guaranteed that our country will remain divided over this issue for years to come, just as has happened in the aftermath of Roe versus Wade on abortion in 1973. And people will often say something like this, "You know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or gay marriage, so he must not have thought there was much wrong with it." May I say to you that such reasoning is disingenuous and hypocritical. Jesus didn't comment about lots of things. Jesus never said anything about insider trading. Jesus never said anything about child pornography or the sexual abuse of children. You don't really mean to say that by his silence he implied that he approved of those things or that he thought they weren't any big deal. The truth is, Jesus did say something very emphatic and specific about sex and marriage. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus taught that marriage is a one man, one woman, one lifetime covenant relationship, and here's the rub, and that all human sexual expression is to be limited to that relationship. Any sexual expression outside of that one man, one woman, one lifetime covenant relationship is sin. Now, there were aspects of what Jesus said that were hard to hear even in the first century. And so the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." And then Jesus said something very strange and difficult. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, the one he was about to say, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Without meaning to make anybody uncomfortable, without putting too fine a point on this, suffice it to say, what this means is, for Jesus' sake and for the sake of his kingdom, if a person is a follower of Jesus and can't enter into a biblical covenant marriage with someone of the opposite sex, then a follower of Jesus will choose to abstain from sex and live a life of celibacy. And beloved, it is a lie that you must be sexually active to be happy. Lots of people are sexually active outside of the boundaries of Christian marriage, and they are profoundly unhappy. This is the major crisis of faith in our culture. The world is telling us one thing. Jesus and the Bible is telling us quite another. Who will you believe? Who will you obey? Part of keeping Jesus' commandments is upholding his teachings about sex and marriage. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means that you deny yourself. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Folks, it's also a lie that you must never deny yourself anything that you want in order to be happy. The truth is, the fastest path to unhappiness is to deny yourself nothing. From the time that we're born, we enter this world grasping for everything. I recently got to spend a Saturday afternoon playing music at a picnic along with my friend Paul Birch and our other friends. This is a picnic held once a year for clients of a particular financial company, clients and employees. They said they wanted a good, clean band, and they found us. It's a family event, complete with a bouncy house and lots of games for the kids, and it's catered by a barbecue place, and that's the real reason I go. Just before I went to it, my grandson and my son-in-law recently gave me a little toy figure. It's called a minion named Dave. Parts his hair in the middle, and he wears goggles. Draw your own conclusion. Now, knowing that there would be kids at this picnic, I brought this little minion along and I set it up on top of my amplifier, thinking that the kids would like it. Boy, did they like it. One little guy with his mother in tow came right up to the edge of the bandstand and he's pointing at the little figure on my amp. And I looked at him and I smiled. I said, "Do you like minions?" He nodded. And then he looked at me and quite emphatically he said, "I want it." I was starting to explain to him my grandson gave it to me and his mother didn't press the issue and she started tugging him away and I was just as glad. But folks, that same urge is within every single one of us. We look at something and we say, "I want it." And the world tells us, if you want to be happy, take it. Go get it. Deny yourself nothing. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, this doesn't look like monks going into the desert, living a life of austere poverty. They've tried that. It means more than that. We're supposed to be in the world. But as we're in the world as a follower of Christ, we're not to be like the world. When they deny themselves nothing, that brings us to our personal crisis of faith. Who are you going to believe? The world who says, deny yourself nothing, or Jesus who says, deny yourself and follow me? And may I ask you, who do you think loves you more, the world or Jesus? And last of all, following Jesus means that you understand what he did for you and why he asks so much. Listen to what Jesus said in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." Following Jesus affects us where we live and how we live. It's because Jesus died on the cross for us that it changes our lives. Listen to what the Bible says. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God if you believed in Jesus? And then here it is. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I have sometimes read to you some pretty graphic descriptions of death by crucifixion as part of my sermons at Good Friday or on Easter. My reasoning is this: we've sanitized the cross. We've made it into an ornament or a decoration. And sometimes I think it's good for us to get a realistic perspective on exactly what crucifixion was. But I've had people tell me that they can hardly stand it when I read a description of crucifixion like that. And may I say to you that the older I get, the more I understand those people. The physical torture of crucifixion is absolutely horrendous to me. I can hardly contemplate it. It is repulsive. It is repugnant. And may I say to you, that is precisely how God views our sins. And when I think that there are people in the Middle East, Christians, some of them in groups or what we would call denominations that you and I maybe had never heard of before, men and women and children who are being crucified this very day because of their faith in Jesus, that fact makes the blood in my veins run cold. And yet with all of that, what Jesus suffered on the cross physically was the least part of what he suffered, because on the cross, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took upon himself the burden of our sins, all of them, every single one. And then he endured being forsaken by God the Father. This is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, Jesus became our sin in the Father's sight, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This has to do not only with what we believe, but how we behave, because what we believe determines how we behave. Let me illustrate it for you one more thing. This is probably an apocryphal story about Abraham Lincoln, but it illustrates what we're talking about. The story is that before he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln actually took a trip to the South to see slavery himself firsthand. While there, he witnessed a slave auction in progress. He was so moved with compassion that he actually bid upon and bought a woman who was on the slave block. And afterward, he went up to her and said, "I bought you to set you free. You are now free." She seemed bewildered, and she said, "Then what do I do?" And Lincoln said, "You can do whatever you want to do." A panic rising in her voice, she said, "But where do I go?" And Lincoln said, "You can go wherever you want to go." And with tears in her eyes, she looked at him and said, "Then I wants to go with you." When you realize just what a price Jesus Christ has paid for you, you will want to follow him. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, keeping his commands, realizing just what he did for you on the cross and why he demands so much. Our Father in heaven, come, we ask, by your Spirit, search our hearts. If there is someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would show them by your Spirit their need of you, and then show them yourself, Lord Jesus. Help them to know it's not coming to church or taking communion or being baptized. It's believing in you. And we pray that they might come to that place where they realize the things in their life that are not pleasing to you, and that they call out to you for forgiveness, and then know that you will forgive them because Christ died for us and rose again. Father, I believe that there are perhaps some of us who came to that point and we really did believe in you, but somehow we forgot what it meant to follow you. Oh God, help us, we pray, with steel in our spines to be your men and your women and to follow you. Help us, I pray that you would help everyone here to understand we're not saved by keeping Jesus' commandments, but when we are saved by believing in you, we should want to keep your commandments. Speak to our hearts, O God. As you have dealt with our hearts, let us cry out to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.